Good evening. You know, that's the privilege of being where I'm at, I guess, with MSC Canada. We've just spent, after Easter, we loaded a container for Zambia. And again, we have enough for another 40-foot container, which will be loaded on June the 13th. So we appreciate the help. Some of you have been there to help as well from this area. Something different tonight. I don't think I've really done this much before, if anything. And I heard that next Sunday night someone was going to share their testimony. But this is a testimony with a twist, I think. I got reflecting back upon our lives. And I just wanted to share some of these things. Basically, what I'm going to be looking at tonight is to seek ye the Lord. But part of that seeking is to find, and part of that seeking is to find and then keep. And then there is the seeking, the finding, keeping, and then the remembering. But also the important part is seeking, to find, to keep, to remember, and look for. I don't know if you've heard of the expression that during the Lord's Supper there are four looks for the believer. And I think this may go for life as well. First of all, there is a look in when you think about the Lord's Supper. We have to examine ourselves. And then there's a look back in the night at which he was betrayed. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And then there's a look up, what I have received from the Lord. And of course, we look ahead in remembrance of him and his return. And I think these four looks, they also have meaning in life. And hopefully, as I just share some of the moments and the activities that I remember as a child and as we move forward, and the lessons that we may have learned through them might bless you even as we consider them. Recently, I was reading in Samuel, and there are two phrases that stuck with me. One is in 2 Samuel, chapter 23. And that was when Eleazar, you know, the David's mighty men, and they were in a battle, and Eleazar, one of the servants, one of his, you might say servants, David has already been anointed king, one of his mighty men did a great battle. And at the end of that battle, what does it say? His hand stuck to the sword. He couldn't release that sword. And he won a mighty battle. But then when we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, when the battle of Ziklag took place, and there were 400 of David's men, they went and fought. And then they had to cross over the brook Beor. And it said 200 of them didn't have the strength nor the ability to cross the brook. And so they went back while the other men went ahead. And these men that went back, they stayed by the stuff or tarried by the stuff. And they were as much a part of the battle, even though these other men, and it called them wicked in their thinking, to say, just because they didn't cross the brook and didn't fight with us doesn't mean, David said, doesn't mean that they cannot partake in the spoil of the war. So my question tonight is your hand stuck to the sword, or are you staying by the stuff? In other words, some of you and some of us are called to go, and some are called to stay, and both is equally as relevant and as important. One does not override the other. Some are called to the mission field, and some of you have been there. I know the Lord has led us in that direction. Some of you are here and remaining, supporting the work. Both are as equally valid. You know, we are in a battle, aren't we? We are in a battle, and life often will indicate that. But the battle is not ours. The battle is not ours. The scripture says we must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Who has chosen you and I? Isn't it God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't entangle ourselves with the things of this world. We are in the world, but not of it. It's important that we endure hardness as a good soldier. Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. "If ye then are be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." You know, the spiritual battle continues, and we know the armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Vance Havner, and I quote him, says this: "Satan is not fighting churches. He is joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than by pulling up wheat. He accomplishes more by imitation than by opposition." Very true, isn't it? I was sharing with Nelson earlier today some of the testimonies of those who have come from the church of Satan into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their attack and how they attack. And you know what? The one thing that they look for is the strongest bond of unity within a church. And that's what they try to drive a wedge in between that unity and disrupt. He is cunning. He is cunning. So as a soldier, there are times in our lives, as I said, when we are either called upon to do one or the other, to use that sword and to fight, or to tarry by the stuff. What does this have to do with my testimony? Only the fact that as we go through life, we learn these things to seek. Let me just share some examples with you as we go along. Don't think of it as a ramble, I hope. But most of you know that I was born in Holland, and we immigrated. And when I was about 2 and a half, we came over on the boat. We just talked about this very briefly downstairs. And the crossing of the Atlantic was extremely rough. Now, as a 2 and a half year old, you don't remember a whole lot. I don't know, maybe some of you remember quite a bit when you were that age. But there are a couple of things that I do remember. And that was when we were sitting in the toy room in the hold of the ship, that this table, low benches, there was a lip around the table. And I noticed that the toys were going over there. And then all of a sudden they were coming to me. And then they were going back, and they were coming to me. And then I looked up at the porthole window, and there I could see sky and water and sky and water. As I got older, I learned about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Let me just read verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." For what? The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. And you know, there's James chapter 1, isn't there? "If any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Even the oceans can have a lesson, even a rough crossing, as we reflect and look back. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 3. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Ecclesiastes 7:25, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. That was Solomon. And if we read on, all is vanity. But God uses the life's lessons as we walk through life. I don't know, yours is probably totally different than what I've gone through. And maybe sometime you can share yours. But as we were coming into the Gulf of St. Lawrence on that same journey, and for the first time, I remember really wanting to see something. You know, as a child, somebody points something out and say, I want to see, I want to see, I want to see. Well, apparently, my dad and my mom and my older sister, they were looking out the porthole window, and I must have been left on the floor, but I remember so wanting to see what they were looking at. And finally, my dad picked me up and held me up to the porthole window. And I'm not sure if it was the sunset or the sunrise. And you know, that was a promise of new beginnings too. Do we have that heart's desire to see the Son of God for who he is? I had the privilege of going to a Christian school, and I might as well tell you that it opened in 1956. In Trenton, the Dutch community there, they opened a Christian school, and I was in grade one when it opened. But you know what was on the cornerstone? You remember the verse if I tell you, that it was in Proverbs chapter 22. It was verse 6, but I'm going to read verse 4. Starting at verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns are and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Here's the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That was on the cornerstone of that school. During that time, of course, we were taught the Bible. We learned how to sing the songs of the church. And most of back then, some of you will know, it was out of the Psalter hymnal. And we gained much head knowledge in the scriptures, for which I'm extremely grateful. But what about the heart? Going to church each Sunday and attending the Christian school for 8 years does not necessarily a Christian make. God doesn't have any grandchildren, is the saying. But in grade 8, I remember the Gideons, they came around and each of us got a little Bible. I don't know if that's even possible today in the schools. And I remember putting my name underneath, writing my name in the back of that little New Testament for salvation. It wasn't really until I was 17 that we were working at Elam Lodge and we had to go to chapel 3 times a week. Which is a very good thing. The speakers there were good quality speakers. Chapels were full most of the time. It was a Presbyterian minister all the way from out southwest or southwestern U.S. was a speaker. I might have asked you this before, but when you come to the realization that you do not have that assurance of salvation, that you're sort of scared into the kingdom. How many of you were scared into the kingdom in that sense? Do you recall that when you... Well, I was. All it took was that assurance. First of all, am I sure that I'm going to heaven? Well, the assurance came that night. And I don't know whether it went that 18 inches from my head to my heart. But whatever it is, I learned that night that Christ is sufficient. He is the all-sufficient Savior. And I finally got that long-awaited assurance of salvation through His sweet, sweet Spirit. That brings a new desire to the heart, doesn't it? A verse of scripture that comes to mind is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. And I would suggest that you young people, maybe you could memorize this. It begins with, "Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Not only are we to keep, it says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put from far from thee." Verse 25, "Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee." Verse 26, "Ponder, think about the path of your feet, and let all thy ways be established." 27, "Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy feet from evil." That's good advice for a young person. Friday nights at Elam were staff choir practices. We would practice shred and we would sing, usually on the Saturday evenings, because that's when the new guests arrived, and on Sunday mornings. And that caused, for one thing, you had to go to chapel, but it just gave us a real joy to be able to sing with other young people. And we learned songs that I'd never learned in our church previous to that. But it also made an impact to the point where two of us boys got together. You might know Doug Jones from the Watchman Quartet. He's the lead singer there. He played an accordion. I played it in guitar back then. We started singing together, and then there was three girls that sang as a trio, and we joined up. We called ourselves the Elam Gospel Echoes and sang across southern Ontario for several years. Now, this will put age me for sure, but in 1970, we cut one of those vinyl records. You know what they are? You know, you wouldn't see the older folks. They say, "Yeah, we remember," but you kids, you probably wouldn't even know what that is. You think it was a Frisbee anyway. But we were able to do that in 1970, and the Lord blessed. And it was a wonderful time in that time of life. Last year, last September, we got together again, the four of us. One of the trio girls couldn't come. She was not well enough to come from out west. And we sang together again after 50 years at Elam in the same chapel, the old chapel, where we had started. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." In 1970, a friend of myself, we decided we'd want some adventure, so we traveled to the Yukon. And remember the first Sunday we were going to church, we were parked out in a campground there, and we both knew that we wanted to go to a church somewhere, and we had two choices. And so on the Sunday morning, as we were coming up to the T intersection, we said, "Which way are we going to go?" And we stopped and we prayed, "Lord, show us which way to go." And so we turned left. And that morning, I'll never forget, we came in with suits and ties, you know, but up there they don't do that. This was back, even back then. And they thought we were a couple of Mormons that walked in. So they were ready to, you know, work on it. Soon they realized, however, that we were born again. And it wasn't, before we left that church, we were invited to come to Camp Yukon, which is a wilderness Bible camp. And we both wound up as counselors for the teens. And we were there. I was only there for the summer and into the fall. But my friend stayed up there, married the camp nurse, and now lives in Vancouver. And I really haven't seen much of him since. But God knows our end from the beginning, doesn't he? He knows. He knows. A year after I came home, I had the opportunity of going to Ontario Bible College for a year. And again, we sang in the choir. It was our, you had to have some form of ministry, and music always seemed to be mine, because I really enjoyed that. And so we sang in the chorale and traveled across southern Ontario. But I also sang with a quartet within that chorale. Again, a time of blessing, a year of tremendous blessing. It was shortly after that that this scripture came to fulfillment. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Well, I discovered her when I was working at Elam, and I discovered her family. And so we were married 45 years ago yesterday, wasn't it? Where is the time gone? But it's that's basically up until that time. But what really began to happen then was that because of every Wednesday night at Elam, there was a missionary focus, and there was a missionary that spoke from the platform. And Kathy's family and my family, we always had missionaries in our home. And so the Lord began to use those things. And I know some of you have already been out there and been serving the Lord, both in longer term and short term. An interest in missions developed. And needless to say, God can use our circumstances in life to direct us. Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, when I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Sometimes we don't even know where we're headed, but he does. He does. I remember, I think it was about 1982 that we were at the Transworld Radio. They had banquets at that time, and I think they still do that out west. And so the speaker was sharing, and at the very end he said, we have certain needs. Guess which was the first need that he mentioned? I must say that I'm a plumber, okay? I learned the plumbing trade from her father, and I'm still a licensed plumber today, but don't do a lot of it. That was the first need he mentioned. Do you not know that sometimes the Lord has to hit us over the head and catch our attention in that way? Whatever it is. And that started, and we began to seek his will in regards to that. There was one portion of scripture, and I struggled. I have to admit, I struggled. Lord, is this really what you want me to do? And I know that sometimes young people have that struggle. But we need to go back into the Word of God to figure out what he's trying to tell us as individuals and as couples. I want to read you the portion of Scripture that settled my heart. I remember getting up one night 3 years later. It took that long. And I said, Lord, I don't have this settledness. I don't have this peace of heart. I need you to show me. And so as I was going through the Scriptures, I came across Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24. Let me just read, because it may help some young person here. Matthew 6. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, the third time, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, I was taking thought of, Lord, how am I going to provide for my family? You know, we've got a business here. You know how your thoughts go sometimes. And when God tells you to take no thought, but to follow him, what else can you do? And so finally, peace of heart came, and we knew what to do. And we made ourselves available to pursue missions. Ever wonder why God used the burning bush when he came to attract attention? He wanted Noah's attention, or Moses' attention. Simply because it was available, wasn't it? It was simply available. And so the Lord wants our availability. There's another thing that the Lord asked Moses, and I had the same problem for a while. He says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And you know the story. God said, cast it down. And it became a snake. Ooh. And he said to Moses, pick it up again. And it became a rod. And I remember the first time going to certain assemblies with Doug Robinson at the time. And I literally carried a pliers and a screwdriver in my pocket. And I said, God has called us to missions. But this is about all I think I know I can do. Being called as a plumber and maintenance and stuff. God had other plans eventually, but he wants our availability, isn't it? And so it was with this willingness to just use what was in our hands, and we went. But it was important for us to seek something else, and that was parental agreement and blessing to go, which was very important to us. Young people, seek your parents' blessing. Whatever you do, seek your parents' blessing. I've known people who, missionaries whose parents were not believers, when they spoke to their parents, they were given a blessing to go. God can overrule in your parents' heart. Hopefully, your parents are believers, of course. But there was confirmation also from the church leadership, which was in unanimous agreement. It was encouragement and also commendation, which was very important, which we hold to this day. But we sought out three different missions. And I want to say something here that I've learned over the years, and it's very important. Even though there's a genuine need, it doesn't necessarily constitute a call. Just because there's a need doesn't mean there's a call that God's calling you to that. We need discernment. We need to seek his face. Psalm 27, verse 8 said, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so he went to the mission field and had the blessing of becoming friends with many workers on the field. Big family. And some of you may have experienced that. They're closer than the brother. And when your children start calling them aunt and uncle, you know there's some relationship developed there. Fellowship beyond what you imagine or think, and common goals. Oh, there's trials and tribulations as well. Don't get me wrong. It's not all a bed of roses, because I've seen many leave the field for wrong reasons. In fact, I remember a staff pastor, when I approached him about coming back to Canada to Hope Valley Day Camp, the saddest things I ever heard him say was, Garrett, he says, you are the first person to come into my office who I believe has a genuine call from the Lord to go back. We had an opportunity to talk further of that, but we need to continue to seek his will. Remember Hope Valley Day Camp? On the last day, that I knew before we went to Africa. I was driving the school bus on the very first day of the first camp of the last summer that we were there. And as I pulled up to the school, I was a little early, and there were two young girls that were standing by there, and I opened the door, and they came. One sat behind me there, and one sat behind me here. And in their conversation, I was sort of trying to figure out, they sound like they're related. So I said to them, I turned around, and I said, "Are you two sisters?" "No," said the one. "Her dad lives with my mom, and my dad lives with her mom." A mixed up society. And you know, even today, when you talk about some of these camps and the kids coming, they don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. They think he's a swear word. We can tell other stories. But the fact remains that today, one of the former counselors is now the camp director there, one of our former counselors. As far as I know, last year, well over 40 children came to realize that Jesus Christ was their Savior. And there are many camps around. There are many camps around. And maybe some of you have counseled at some of these camps. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone astray out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." But the years that we were there were profitable, and they continue to be profitable. They continue to be profitable. And we were called to Africa, but it needed direction, confirmation. We sought the Lord in this, and we were afraid to approach Doug Robinson, who had invited us to manage at the camp. This was after several years. And so one day after 2 weeks, I said, "Lord, I'm going to have to tell him. I'm going to have to tell him that we feel a strong call to go to Africa to help where we were asked to go." And again, a genuine need doesn't necessarily constitute a call, so we have to be careful. But God used Doug to confirm it to us. I went over there on several occasions. Throughout the camp season, I would go over for a cup of coffee, and we would talk about things of the camp, etc., etc. And so one day, with fear and trepidation, I sat down and had this, drinking my coffee, and I said to him, "Doug," I said, "I believe we have an invitation to go to Africa, to Swaziland." And he just stopped, put his cup down, and he called his wife over. He said, Marion, come here, come here. "Didn't I tell you this?" He said, "Wednesday," which was 2 days before, he said, "I was sitting here looking over at the farmhouse where you were living," and he said to my wife, he says, "I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord is calling Kathy and Garrett to go overseas again." You not think that's important? It is, because I knew he was a man of God who was also in tune with him. But it was confirmed through many ways. And I believe that not only is it confirmed through parents or through spiritual leadership, but also the leadership of the church, they should be unanimous in their agreement when they send someone overseas. There is a peace that passes understanding, believe it or not, when you are in the will of the Lord. And I believe there's a word from the Lord through the scriptures that is confirming your call as well. And so these things are important as we walk through life. You probably remember some of the stories that I talked to you about. When you're in that environment, and maybe some of you have stories as well, and I know that Nelson and I were talking about God's great deliverance and protection on the field and in different places. I remember one time we were going from Manzini, which in Swaziland, to Johannesburg in South Africa. We were driving at two vehicles, and our son and Ray, the station director, I was his assistant for the 2 years we were there. So we were basically the leadership of the radio station there, the Christian radio station. So he was in a vehicle ahead of us, and I was behind with Kathy and Miranda and Cheryl and our young Tim at the time. And it wasn't about 15 minutes out of driving out of the industrial capital that he pulled over to the side of the road. Of course, it's right-hand drive. And I pulled in behind him. I said, got out and said, "Ray, what's wrong?" He said, I don't know, the vehicle just quit. He tried everything he could to fix it. See, he was a diesel mechanic. He was an electrician. He worked up in the Arctic dealing with mechanics and stuff. He couldn't get it going. So we left Andrew in the vehicle because if you don't, you might be missing some wheels and tires, whatever else, if you leave it alongside the road unattended. We drove back, got another vehicle, got a couple of the national workers, and went back to the truck. And they brought the tow vehicle in front, but yet Cephas, the office manager, said, I'm just going to try it and see what happens. Started right up. Well, we were delayed probably close to an hour before we got going again. Ray had got another vehicle. And as we were going up the Malagwani Hill, now you have to understand the Malagwani Hill, which is just before the capital in Swaziland. It used to be in the World's Guinness Book of Records as the hill with the most accidents, because one lane up, one lane down. But they were in the process of making two lanes up and two lanes down. It's important that we know this. And as we were going up these sharp, twisty turns in this road, couldn't help but notice up ahead there was this tractor trailer over on its side. And it had on these big bags of sugar out of the sugar cane fields. And as we got closer, they had moved the barricade. We were able to get around. But as we were coming around another turn, down below about 200 feet, there was about five or six cars down in the valley. Death and destruction all over the highway. As we got closer, we saw this gray Mercedes-Benz was underneath this truck with loss of life. We went by. We usually stopped at a service station to get gas just before we went into South Africa. The first thing Andrew, my son, he was 17 at the time, he jumps out of the car and he runs over. Dad, did you see that gray car underneath that truck? I said, yeah, we did. He said, you know, I saw that car pass us just as we rolled to a stop. Can't you just see the ministering angel saying, all right, I'm going to stop this truck. There's going to be an accident, but I, you know. Before I told Cephas, I said, when you take this truck back, I said, take it to the mechanic and fix what's wrong. At least find out what's wrong. Do you know what was wrong? Nothing. They couldn't find anything. The hand of God. As we seek safety, God grants safety. I should have been dead in another instance when I went to Mozambique. Got malaria, cerebral malaria. And the time, I remember during that time, there was a missionary in Malawi who had a wife and three young children. He is now buried in Owen Sound because he had the same malaria I did. God can spare a life. There's no safer place than if you're in the Lord's will, whether it's on the field or whether you're marine home, whether your hand is stuck to the sword or whether you're staying by the stuff, as long as you seek Him. The following years, we had many opportunities, and some of you know what those opportunities are. Ari mentioned one of them. Been serving with MSC now for the last 18 years, meeting many missionaries, being able to, they give us encouragement, we can encourage them. But I want to leave you with a story in looking back in my life. Last week, Saturday, I was at a home where I did some work, and they're a Jewish couple. He's a doctor with Rogers, and I've gotten to know them over the years. And throughout the years that I've been helping them, we've talked a lot about my opa, my grandfather in Holland, who actually hid a lot of people, including my father, who met my mother as a result of that. But he actually hid a number of Jews. And she asked me a question. She asked me, was your opa a righteous Gentile? And I looked at her and I said, yeah, he was. Well, little did I... This was a while back, and the story comes out, of course. He was. In 1978, they planted a tree on the Avenue of Righteousness in Jerusalem for my opa and oma. The reason it was important to her, because they were taking a trip to Poland to the death camps, to the Jewish death camps. It was a terrible time for them in recalling all of these things. But then they went to Israel. And they went to Israel. She said, "We're going to look for your opus tree." And they found it. Out of 16,000 trees, their little group that they had together. And she said this was the highlight of their trip, was to look for this tree because of what my opa had done. There were others, of course. But it was important to her. In fact, they even missed the next stop on the bus to find this tree. My opa and oma were such a family, and I was at the last funeral at my uncle, and my mom's youngest brother was sitting there, and I had a chance to sit down beside him, and I said, "Dick," I said, "if you," and I told him about sharing these stories, "if you were to give me a wow moment that you recall during the war, what would you say it would be?" Without hesitation, he said, "It was the time that your opa was captured and led away from the house by a German guard." And he said, "Oma took us out as children to the front lawn, and it wasn't a very big lawn, and he said, we all got down on our knees and we were praying for your opa, because we knew that if he, it probably meant death." He said the last thing that opa saw when he turned around, he said, was this family kneeling on the grass in front of his home, and he knew that we were praying for him. As they got to the Y in the road, one of them meant town, and the Germans occupied that jail. The other meant an out-of-town jail in which there was still a chance to get away. And as they got there, they took this way. Now, there's stories behind it, but he survived the war. What kind of a heritage do we have? But you can begin your heritage. You can begin your heritage. So life moves on. And I just want to say that seeking the Lord and His will as we walk through life becomes one of the most important things. Finding His will and doing it brings His blessing upon us and blessings on our loved ones. Keeping His commands results in the exercising of our walk of faith. Remembering and meditating and acting upon His word causes peace of joy in the believer's life. Looking forward to His coming again keeps us focused on the straight and narrow and the purpose of our journeying here below. I want to leave you with one portion of scripture tonight, and I close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. These are Paul's words to the Corinthian believers. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And as we look back, we can see the wrong turns we've made. But Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares, and you are a God who is merciful and gracious And you have a perfect way for us. You have plans for us, plans for good and not for evil. Help us to walk in your way until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.